Praise be Jesus Christ. So before I put my foot in my mouth, let us have recourse to the Queen of Heaven and the Queen of all the angels and ask her to intercede for us and to hold off the storm that is looming, threatening to come down upon us exactly between 7 and 9 p.m. You think somebody is a little bit upset about what we're going to do? Inaugurate the prayer site for the Holy Family. Finally, the statues are up. So, let's pray together to the Queen of Angels. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Good Saint Joseph. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So now, if I put my foot in my mouth still, it's not Our Lady's fault. It's just because I am not listening enough to her and her inspirations and the inspirations of the Spirit. But at any rate, there will be no joke today, just in case you just came for that. I'm so sorry. I don't have one. I don't want to make up one. We're a little bit on a tight schedule today, so I'm using this time to reflect a little bit with you of the theme of this conference, All Heart, All In, and I would add, All For the Holy Family. All Heart, yes, our heart purified by repentance. You know, all the stuff going on in the church today, oh my goodness. Did you ever realize, yes, we are all getting upset and we're scandalized, but do you realize we too are part of the church? There's no escaping it. We're all caught in the mystical body of Christ, and what happens to one member happens to all. And so now we're all suffering. But our own hearts need to be purified, and they need to be purified by a sincere repentance. And then to receive the mercy of God, that heart, our heart, becomes pure by the grace of the Lord and the grace of His mercy. It is mercy I desire, He said today in the gospel. Our Lord said it to the Pharisees, it is mercy I desire. So the more mercy we desire from Christ, let it also flow through us. Our heart, made pure, made golden, like pure gold that purifies, or that is purified from all things that are contaminating it, usually by heat and fire. Our heart should be like that. Yes, all heart, all purified, all in, yes, all in. Lord, let me be your instrument wherever you put me. Oh, I'm in a family, or I am studying, or I am driving, or I am not doing much right now, or I'm resting. All four. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Whatever I am doing, whatever I am, wherever I am, whatever I am asked to respond to, let it be. All for the Holy Family. So that whatever we do will actually have some effect. But our founder was very clear, very strong in his conviction. What good can a soul do not in a state of grace? What good can a soul do in the supernatural realm if not in a state of grace? Nothing. And so let us be very aware in these trying times that we not also become a stumbling block to the grace of God. How beautiful if we can truly let our hearts be purified, ennobled, made golden and clear and shiny, and then to offer that heart to Christ. Yes, wherever you want me, let me be your soldier, your instrument, your apostle. Today we heard in the gospel this famous, famous quote. Very short, but it is very famous. Jesus passed by, saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Well, listen, Matthew, I have a whole plan for your life. Now listen to me. I got a whole hour to tell you what this is going to entail." No, he didn't say that. "Follow me." What? What, Lord? Where to? And how is this going to look like? And how about my job and my income and my family? No, follow me. So, our Lord is calling us in the same way. And let us not give him all kinds of false argumentation of what we need clarification for this, that, and the other. Follow me. And so we want to follow him. Today, St. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, so beautiful, would be so wonderful for each of us to take it as a reflection for the weekend. "I urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received." It's easy to say, "Oh yeah, I know a few bishops who should really read that. They should have lived it, you know." And yes, true. I know a few priests who should have. I know a few lay people who should have. What about me? Am I truly living according to the call I have received? With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Well, at least I have to confess, no, I haven't always been that. And so let us be very much aware. To follow a call also means to be honest with oneself. And the call that God placed in my heart also led me back to my family. And I know I've talked about it quite a bit over the past few years, but I do have a dad who was stricken by a stroke already 11 years now, completely paralyzed on one side. Last 2 years, completely bedridden. I have a mom who has dementia, 91 now, even though, despite her dementia, has this clear understanding of the faith. Her highlight of the day is to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, her deep, intimate friend and Savior. And then I have a handicapped brother who's 2 years older than me, mentally handicapped. And they're all in the same place run by Franciscan friars over in Germany. And so, like right after this conference, I'll have to leave again for a couple of weeks, take care of things, and most of all, give them what they need the most, like all these people need human accompaniment. Need someone to listen to, somebody who cares, who loves. It's part of my calling. I can't run away from that like you can't run away from the family you have been born into, the siblings God has given you, and all the rest. If we can only do it with a pure heart, totally given to God, and offering it all for the consolation of the merciful heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The wounds of the church cause a scandal today. In my prayer, I became very aware that for Christ, it didn't just cause scandal. It doesn't just cause scandal. It caused his crucifixion. Anyhow, so I'm following Christ, now taking care of my family. And I was there in February of this year. My brother suddenly was admitted to the emergency room, couldn't breathe. Unfortunately, he's a chain smoker, has COPD, and on top of that, he got pneumonia. So there was no more room for air to go in or out his lungs. And I must tell you that God knows how to surprise me. I thought I had pretty much experienced everything with my family that would come my way. But here he was in the ICU on a respirator. dead, really. Couldn't breathe on his own. He would have died without the respirator and the five IVs he had in his body. Day after day after day after day. After the first day, the doctor wanted to talk to me and made it very clear to me. He said, you know, 30% of all people with pneumonia die. Oh, thank you. Yes, I guess that possibility does exist still today. And he said, and your brother is a candidate for that, because he has already a damaged lung, less than 60% of capacity left, and now he's got this heavy pneumonia, which they had to suck the phlegm out of his lungs twice, despite the respirator. At any rate, what I'm getting at is not to bore you with the details. I'm sure many of you had similar situations to take care of, whoever has children. Oh, my goodness. So you parents, I really have more empathy for you now than ever before. What was surprising to me was, you know, following Christ is never a clear-cut, foreseeable thing. Here I am, a priest. My brother's in a coma. I am there by God's providence. He's in the ICU. I get there. I have the oil of the anointing of the sick. I do the anointing of the sick for him. And I should be at peace, right? I mean, he's as prepared as anyone can be to leave this world. But I wasn't prepared. So the hospital was run, or is run, by Franciscan sisters, and they still have a beautiful chapel there, and the Eucharist is reserved there, so not too many people go there, but for me it was a place of refuge. But I didn't even know what to pray for anymore. My intellect saying, hey, he's ready. You know, through God's grace I was there, I could give him the anointing of the sick, which is, you know, called the last rites. I gave him the apostolic pardon. And since he was unconscious, he couldn't be asked to confess his sins. So the sacrament of the anointing takes away everything. I should be totally at peace. Sit there in the chapel and say, Lord, take him. He's ready. Thank you for bringing me here. How beautiful. No one could ever pass into eternity better prepared. And what was my heart doing? I wasn't ready. Emotionally, I was not ready to let him go. Yes, of course, I would also think about what that would do to my parents, because both of them can't be there. They wouldn't even be able to say goodbye to him. They would only hear the news from me. What would that do to them? But that wasn't even the deepest struggle I had. It was truly letting him go emotionally. There are some ties between siblings, ties between family members that are just deeply emotional. Not at all rational, emotional. And so now I have gained a lot more empathy for those who have loved ones that preceded them into eternity. Yes, I understand better that there is something that cannot be explained by intellectual reasoning, what's happening when you lose someone you love. Despite all the theological knowledge and all the assurance I have from my faith, I was not able to simply turn on the switch of my intellect and say, okay, intellect, you rule now. Tell the emotions, you know, hush, shut up. Everything's fine. It's not that way. That was a lesson, and I treasure that lesson now. After 10 days, my brother was actually taken off the respirator and was breathing on his own. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But now I realize, after this summer and after the scandal that we are now finding ourselves in, and believe me, it's only the beginning, every state in the union will now do their own investigation, and the wounds, the body of Christ will be laid bare. And so I look at that now in a twofold way. It's not an experience for me just for my pastoral work and to have greater empathy. No, it also serves now for me to understand better how to deal with the current situation of the church. Because I'm looking at the church right now, the mystical body of Christ, in direct comparison to the body I looked at when I looked at my brother, laying there in the ICU, all these tubes in him and all these IVs, and the machine breathing, helping him to breathe. No, breathing for him. I'm not imitating Darth Vader here, okay? We're on a more serious plane, hopefully. But I'm looking at a corpse, basically, when I look at it. But he wasn't dead yet, and neither is the church, even though we may look upon her right now as an ulcerated corpse in its last movements of life, ready to give up. But you know, Christ is that mystery which we will never totally understand. Yes, given himself over to death freely. We say it at every Mass. On the night he was betrayed, willingly, he went to the cross. And so he likes to work through contradictions. I believe when the church is going to be looked upon as completely destroyed, dead and forgotten, the miracle of the resurrection will be repeated. And those of us who have enough faith, strong enough to follow our dear Blessed Mother to the very pinnacle of Calvary, holding her hand if we have to, hold on to the one who is holding on to her, like her and like the Apostle John, we too will see. Yes, it looks like a corpse, but it isn't. And so whatever comes now our way in the next few weeks and months, and get ready, it'll be the limelight of the secular media. And you know what is the greatest of all the realities? They can't stop laughing because the Catholic Church is now giving them the platform to focus on without having to focus on their own dirt. You know how many people are being abused in the circle of a larger family? How many in schools? All of that will not be talked about. What will be talked about is the dirt of the church. And okay, we need to accept that because we have a high standard. We want to live holy lives, living in a manner worthy of our calling, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another through love, through the bond of peace. Preserve the unity in the Spirit. Yes. That's what will be our path. But it doesn't mean that we have to let people walk all over us. No, we take up spiritual arms. And what we're going to do tonight is a beautiful example. The hearts of Jesus and Mary seek other hearts open to console them, to pray, to make up, to repair somehow for the damage done to the mystical body of Christ. Our love, and we want to express our love tonight in a very special way to the Holy Family. And that is the whole idea of true devotion, St. Louis de Montfort. That is the idea of what our Lord communicated through his mother at Fatima in Portugal. Our Lady at one point said to the children, many people are going to hell because no one is willing to pray and sacrifice for them. Make sacrifices to suffer a little inconvenience. We don't have to go looking for them. They come our way. So when I was looking at my brother, when I was finding myself in this confused state, emotional, very emotional and painful state, not knowing whether my brother would live or die, these are the things and the moments to offer. Let the mercy flow. Yes, Lord. Let the mercy flow. And let it flow through me. First receiving it from you, and then extending it to others. And to bring it back to you, Lord, in a word of reparation, of a word of love. I want to console your Sacred Heart, O Lord, and your Immaculate Heart, dear Mother. And let us do that tonight in a special way with our rosary procession.